Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear mothers, lovely sisters, and kind sisters, all ladies from all around the world. Welcome to a new episode of Muslim Lady. You are listening to us from IRB English Radio. This is Asma, your humble host, and here I have a dear guest, Sister Zainab. She's going to help us through some interesting stuff for Muslim Lady.
Yes, assalamu alaikum, Asma. Thank you so much for having me. Alhamdulillah.
Thank you for being here.
Thank you for inviting me. I hope I could really get some very good stuff for Muslim lady.
Yes, I'm pretty much sure of that. As you all know, being a human means that we have to reach a pinnacle, and that highest point is going to be our salvation.
True.
According to the Holy Book of Quran, we have been asked to go through the perfect models.
Yeah.
Actually, what we are going to share in this program is just something that we've been through our studies. And now we're just going to have some kind sharing of this information with the audience.
Definitely.
And of course, you're going to help us with that. And we've been through too much of points, actually, previously with Sister Zainab. She talked a lot about the special methods and some specific rules about food, providing that, making the foods and bringing that into table. And actually, we're addressing the women and the ladies because they're the center of the families and they are the ones who are going to teach the member of the family how to treat every single thing.
Exactly. Islamic way of life has individualistic ways and social ways. Mm-hmm. And we are discussing all these ways as per the lifestyle of Lady Zahra salamu alayha and Prophet Muhammad, may peace be upon him, who was a direct teacher of Lady Fatima.
Yeah, and since we're addressing the Muslim ladies, so we're focusing on Lady
Zahra salamu alayha. All right. So we said in their family, the first focus when it comes to eating would be on the halal food. We said the food would be simple. They won't demand luxurious foods, mm-hmm. especially all the time. And there's one of I was going through the history that they once, like Imam Ali alayhi salam goes to the market and buys meat and some corn. And then Lady Fatima Zahra starts preparing it, but they can't eat it alone. Like they are not used to having a luxurious food and having it alone. Yeah. They would invite their father and Prophet Muhammad, may peace be upon him, would come. And with his blessings, a very little amount of food would get like so much, you know,
yeah.
And they would even share it with the neighbors.
Mm-hmm.
So that was the blessings that would come into your home with the entrance of guests.
Yeah,
that women should understand, because there are so many women out there who say to their husbands, like, I'm not going to cook food if you're going to invite some guests. It's going to take my time. It's going to take my energy.
Yeah.
It may take your time and energy, but you just see what it gets in return.
Mm-hmm.
There's one of the persons who came to Prophet Muhammad, may peace be upon him, once and told him, I love to invite people for food, but there's my wife who says that I'm not your servant to cook for others. I can cook for you, but I can't cook for others. Then Prophet Muhammad, may peace be upon him, tells him that, invite me.
Mm-hmm.
All right?
So nice.
So the lady is surprised. Oh my God. Like, we invited Prophet and he came. And when he comes, has food over there, has dinner over there, then goes back, the lady is able to see some black shadows going behind Prophet. And when he enters, she's able to see some white shadows coming in. So when she asks her husband, and husband goes to Prophet Muhammad, mm-hmm. explains for him that my wife was able to see these things when you entered and left our house, the Prophet Muhammad, may peace be upon him, replies that whenever a guest enters your house, he comes with a lot of
blessings yeah.
with him, and he comes with his food himself. It's not you who
yeah.
make a food.
And of course,
it's his existence that you were able to prepare more food, and whatever the evil things were in your house, a guest takes away.
Yeah, exactly. I was about
so
to
the women should
that,
not
yeah.
feel like frustrated with this.
Mm-hmm.
Yes, it may take your time and energy, but let's just see what is it getting in return.
And it is related to the women, of course. As you just mentioned previously, they do not have to go for luxurious food, because you can see that nowadays when a woman has a guest, then she can't sleep the night.
That's a bid'ah that we have created ourselves. That is not in Islam. We are stressed. We have so much emphasized on this point. let it be simple.
Yeah, let it be easy.
Avoid being luxurious, because I mentioned the nutritionist in my previous episode from Stanford University of Medicine, Joanne Hatner, who said that eating one type of food leads to organ failure. We said that. Coming back to the etiquettes of eating, you know, we were talking about guests. Whenever they would sit with guests, they would start before the guests and end after the guests. Now, just imagine what's the, just think about it. What's the, idea behind it? Why? Mm-hmm. Why are you being told that start before the guests and end after the guests? Just imagine you yourself going as a guest to some place.
Yeah. If they don't start before me, then I wouldn't be able to start.
You feel so much shy just being the first person mm-hmm. to start and being the last person to end up.
Yeah.
So just see how beautiful Islam is. It's telling you to start before the guest so that he feels easy. He feels mm-hmm. relaxed. And then end after him so that he does not feel like, oh, I did overeating or something like that. So
I'm eating too much.
Yeah. It's very, very nice. Like, we are being taught these kinds of things. And then there are so many things that you have to take care of while you're having food. It should look like you're a very down-to-earth person.
Yeah.
You have seen people, especially kids, we give this habit to our kids. We do so much efforts as females in the kitchens, but we just make something and give it to our, like, children, maybe sitting on the sofa or somewhere else, lying on the couch. And whatever the posture they're sitting in, mm-hmm. they would have the food. They would have the snacks.
Yeah.
No. Just tell them, sit in a good posture. Because if you're not going to sit in a good posture, you're going to complain about indigestion. You're going to complain about cramps.
And aside from that, actually, that food has a respect. Since it's a blessing from God, we have to respect it.
There are so many things we are being taught about. Use the table linen, mm-hmm. which we call as dastarkhan in Persian. Use a table linen. Do not eat your food without a table linen. This table linen in itself has a lot of blessings. If when you use a table linen, mm-hmm. you don't have to clean entire house. You don't have to sweep entire house after, like, you spread it. You have to collect the same amount of food that's, if your kids were eating, if someone else was eating. You have to only, clean only that much after you complete your dinner. You don't have to. It makes your work easy. And it has a lot of other blessings as well.
That's very true. Thank you, sister. Let's go for a short break. Dear ladies, we'll be back in no time.
This is IRIB English Radio. You're listening to Muslim Lady.
Oh, we said that when a guest comes to our home, we shouldn't take it so difficult. We shouldn't put ourselves in pressure. As women, we are the ones who is making the situation very much difficult, but it shouldn't be like that. We can take it pretty much easy in order to have much more of guests into
our
home.
You can take, actually, as a woman, help from your husbands, like Lady Zahra Sallam Alayhi, you used to take help from Imam Ali Alayhi
Salam. Yes, of course.
It's really very interesting. Whenever she used to cook food, Imam Ali Alayhi Salam, without that she would call him, he would come and, start helping her in kitchen, mm-hmm. which breaks the stereotype that men only need to sit on the couch and they need to only have whatever is prepared in front of them. No, go and help your ladies in the kitchen.
Yeah,
they'll feel good.
That is all a big lesson for every single one of us.
But I would definitely stress on this point. There are some of the women, unfortunately, who think that men entirely need to be in the kitchen. No, that's not the way. You can take their help. But just, try to be, I just told you, a believer,
it's a cooperation.
A believer is intellectual. When you're doing so, you're getting more rewards. So in, you know, the Muslim families in the very whose faith is very, very firm and strong, mm-hmm. they would do competition. Like I used to interview one of the guests before who would say, like, me and my husband would like fight with each other. No, let me wash utensils. And he would say, no, let me wash utensils. Yeah. Because a believer is very, very intellectual. He knows what rewards it carries. Coming back to a topic on eating etiquettes, Imam Ali alayhi salam says that I lived with Lady Zahra salamullah alayha, and being the daughter of Prophet Muhammad, may peace be upon him, she was the dearest of her father, so kind of, you know, princess of that time. Mm-hmm. But she worked in my home the way, whenever, he says that whenever she would carry water, it would be visible on her body, like on her chest, around. She would so much carry the water in the flasks and so many things, whatever they used in those days to carry water from one place to another. So she would so much carry the water to prepare food that its effect was her clothes were wet. It was visible from her clothes that she had been carrying water from here and there.
Yeah, she's
being
been doing
the princess
a hard
of
job,
the time,
yeah.
You know. He says about grinding the flour. She would make the flour herself and she would grind it herself with her hands to the extent, Imam Ali alayhi salam says, that her hands would develop kind of blisters.
Mm.
So then she would sweep and clean the home in a way that her clothes would become dusty. And she would make efforts to turn on the flame underneath the vessels in which she wants to cook the food. To the extent she would make efforts to, begin the flame. It's not. Yeah. It has not been as easy as we have today, like 1, 2, and 3.
Yes.
It had been very difficult those times.
Back in
so
time.
So she would make so much efforts. Again, the effects were visible on her clothes. Now, a question. Do all these things mean that a woman has to make herself polluted with everything, dust, what's around, or she has to look very, very untidy? No.
Yeah.
It teaches us dedication. Being the princess of the time,
nice. Yeah.
Being the dearest daughter of Prophet Muhammad, may peace be upon him, she made all these efforts for herself. For her family.
Yeah,
you know?
For her family.
So this all, like, her, the effect of carrying water, making food, turning on the flame, all would look upon on her clothes or, like, face or hands. What does this show? This shows that she was a very, very dedicated woman. And we as women have a lot to learn over here.
Mm-hmm.
And then Imam Ali alayhi salam says she was so, so adjusting. She had never been demanding.
Yeah.
You see the women?
But she never complains.
You know, you see the women today? I can't cook food. Go and order it from outside. We so much order foods from outside. From outside. It's neither, again, the simple one. It's neither, again, the hygienic one. We don't know how it was prepared. We're not sure about its being halal, especially when we're living in a non-Muslim country. We don't know if it's a halal food. So all those etiquettes defined before, we don't know anything about them. And see, the best woman of the time, the princess of the time, is mm-hmm. so, so dedicated. Imam Ali is explaining all that. It's a lesson for us to be adjusting rather than being demanding, to be dedicated rather than being lazy.
Yeah.
You know? So then in the nutrition chart, Prophet Muhammad would have always dates. And he would say that dates are the best gift you can give ever to a believer. So this like dates was one of the things that was definitely on their chart list, like nutrition chart. Well, today, you know, every kind of we have children. We have adults, we have a lot of, we as women ourselves, mm-hmm. you know. From kids to elder women, you will see one thing very, very common, that's iron deficiency.
Yeah, yeah.
A lot of
which has been
diseases that go back to iron deficiency itself. So how does it come? Where does it come from? Where does it root from?
Of course, from the foods we eat.
Yeah, but if you have dates in your food, mm-hmm. it is a natural iron content. You're going to take. That's proved. I don't need to provide very, very medical research over here. You can go and search on the internet. The natural iron content you can take anytime is dates.
Yeah.
And when our Prophet said that it's the best gift you can give
and it's
in
not,
terms of food, it's the best gift you can give to a
artificial
believer.
Sugar.
Yeah.
It's all natural and it's going to be healthy and it's going to provide too much of goodness for your health. We learned so much from what Sister Zainab just mentioned in today's episode. Thank you for staying with us. Until another session, I bid you farewell.
I know I'm waiting, waiting for something, something to happen to me. This waiting comes with trials and challenges. Nothing in life is free.
Is there any other way to get familiar with Islam besides mainstream media? Try IRIB English Radio. Log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Good morning, good afternoon, good evening, wherever you are and wherever you are listening to us.
The keys of life.
The world is a very, very big house. Many people living in many rooms. We must open all the doors up. We must unlock them all today. Throw all the keys away.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Brothers and sisters, dear listeners, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, and welcome to IRIB English Radio. And you are listening to the program Keys of Life, Mafatihul Hayat. I am your host, Abdullah Al Musawi.
We are talking about protecting ourselves from harm. Any sorts of harm, physical, mental, spiritual. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi, he told his companions not to sleep on roofs if they don't have walls, if they don't have guards. You know, because if you sleep on a roof that has no walls, a person might roll and he might fall. And by falling, obviously he will harm himself. It could be even death, depends on how high the roof is. So even to that extent, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wa sallam went. When he talks to Abu Dharr, he says to him, Ya Abu Dharr, خُذْ مِن صَحَّتِكَ لِسَقَمِكَ. Take from your health to your disease, to your weakness. Meaning take care of your health, that you don't put it in harm's way, that you don't get yourself sick. So you see that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi constantly trying to get me and you to protect our bodies and our safety. He also says, من أصبح وأمسى وعنده ثلاث فقد تمت عليه النعمة. He who wakes up, goes to sleep, and has three things, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has bestowed his blessings upon him. And the Prophet says, من أصبح وأمسى معافا في بدنه. He who wakes up in the morning and in the afternoon, and he has safety in his body is healthy. And then he says, وَأَصْبَحَ وَأَمْسَى مُعَافًا فِي بَدَنِهِ آمِنًا فِي سَلْبِهِ عَنْدَ قُوتِ يَوْمَهِ. That when he goes to seek sustenance, he is safe, he has safety as well. Then, فَإِنْ كَانْتْ عَنْدَهُ الثَّالِثَ. If he had the third one, فَقَدْ تَمَّتْ عَلَيْهِ النَّعْمَةِ. Surely, this ni'mah of Allah, this blessings of Allah will be done on him. And that is, he says, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, وَهُوَ الْإِسْلَامِ. Islam is the third thing. So if you have safety in your body, you have safety in your circumstances, in your living, in your environment, and you have Islam, then know that your ni'mah has been completed upon you by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So sometimes when it comes to the places we live in, be it our country, be it our city, be it our village, we need to live in a safe place. Obviously, though, we're not harmed. We can't live in a war zone. So we need that safety. And we need the healthy body. And we have Islam. And most of us, alhamdulillah, have these three things. These three blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So on the day of judgment, me and you, our hisab, our judgment, would be a little bit more harsher, more harder than those who don't have these three things. So me and you, we have to be very careful to make sure that we don't cause harm to our bodies. We don't put ourselves in this hard situation where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to question me and you. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he says, الْأَمْنُ وَالْعَافِيَ نِعْمَتَانْ مَغْبُونٌ فِيهَا كَثِيرٌ مِنَ النَّاسِ. That safety of the environment that you're in and health are two blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Many people are envious of. We are always envious of those who are healthy and have a safe environment. Let us take a break and we'll continue right after.
آیت الله جوادی آملی, the author of the book مفاتیح الحیات, the keys of life.
این مفاتیح باید دو جلد باشه. چندین سال این حرف گفته میشه.
This book, مفاتیح, ought to be in two volumes.
یه جلدش هی مفاتیح الجنان است. چه فرون دماز و ثواب داره فرون روزون است.
One volume, the present volume, مفاتیح الجنان, is on the level of the lofty rewards for praying, fasting, etc.
یه جلدش کم داره و اون اینه که فرون درختکاری اینجا کم ثواب داره دعا هم داره ثواب هم داره.
But the book lacks its second volume, which ought to be on subjects like the lofty rewards for planting a tree.
امام اونطوری که اینو گفته بودم گفته دی اون امامی که گفته اگر روزه بگیری ثواب داره همون امام گفته که اگر درخت بکاری اون ثواب داره.
Imam has mentioned both of these subjects. The very Imam, who has stressed out the reward for praying, has also highlighted the reward for planting a tree. There are generous amounts of reward for protecting the environment. When growing wheat, take some in your hand and say these prayers. These are what the very Imam has mentioned. We lack this second volume in Islamic world.
Welcome back, brothers and sisters, and you are listening to the program The Keys of Life, Mafatihul Hayat. When it comes to safety, when it comes to one having health, is in fact it's a blessing. A blessing many people are envious of. And most of the times, me and you, we don't understand the value of health until we lose it sadly. When we live in a world, as we call it these days, a world of a pandemic and people getting sick and people dying of this COVID disease, and you can see how many people in hospitals and the numbers of deaths and numbers of people infected, and you look at yourself and you find that you are healthy, alhamdulillah. You really have to thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for such healthy state of mind and body, which millions of people around the world don't have. So we need to understand the value of ourselves and the value of this health that Allah has given us. Amir al-Mu'mineen salamullah alayhi says, نعمتان لا يعرف فضلهما إلا من فقدهما. Two blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that no one will understand the values of until they lose them. One, al-shabab, youth. And two, al-afiyah, health. Truly, these two things, we will never understand how important they are until we miss it. Once we hit our 60s and our 70s, then we'll be saying, I wish I was young. I wish I was in my 20s. I wish I was in my 30s. Once we lose our health and we find ourselves in a hospital, and an IV attached to my hands, and I cannot breathe, I cannot move, then I would say to myself, I wish I was healthy. But you had them before. You had them for years and years and years. Have you even consider taking care of them? I mean, you're still young. You can stay young if you, I don't know, exercise, eat right, try to keep your mind educated, your mind healthy. And you can have your health as well if you take care of your body. But we don't. Once we lose them, we start to say, I wish they could come back. So the ayah, Imam Ali alayhi salam, he says, وَلَا تَنْسَى نَصِيبَكَ مِنَ الدُّنْيَا. Do not forget your right from this world. He says, لَا تَنْسَى صَحَّتَكَ. Do not forget your health. This is your nasib. This is your the portion that Allah has given to you. And when he talks about لَتَسْأَلَنَّ يَوْمَ إِذَنْ عَنِ النَّعِيمِ, you will be asked on that day about the blessings of Allah. Amir al-Mu'mineen translates that ayah into your health that you will be asked about. And obviously, one of the ta'wil of this verse is that the ni'mah that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is talking about here is the wilayah of the Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam, which is the greatest blessings that any human being could have. The blessings of wilayah of the infallibles. Thank you for listening. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Driving past, walking fast to the field of dreams. Hear the children's screams.
There was The Keys of Life by Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran, IRIB English Radio.
Every corner represents a different image in my mind, a momentary emotion, space spent in time, in time.
in the limelight.
The media is in the hands of Zionists and their partners in Washington. They cover whatever events they want, and they ignore what they think is not necessary to be heard by world people. The issue of Palestine has always been one of those hot issues that the Western media tries to ignore. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites for further details. Stay tuned for more. The website of Palestine Chronicle wrote, just in 2022, with nearly 3 months still to go, more than 160 Palestinians have been killed on the West Bank amid scenes of rampaging settlers on Palestinian land and ceaseless provocations on the Haram al-Sharif by extremists, as if any Zionist is not by definition an extremist. Many of the West Bank dead are children who, indeed, have been the victims in their thousands ever since 1948, when they were slaughtered with their families or died on the road from thirst, hunger, and exposure after being driven out of their homes and towns by European colonists who brought their sick, racist ideology to Palestine. It was not just Palestine, of course, but the children of other countries, Egypt, Syria, Lebanon, and Jordan, whose innocent lives were cut short in the raids and missile attacks of these killers. Most of these epithets have been forgotten. One thinks of the bombing of the primary school in the Egyptian town of Bahr al-Bagr on April 8, 1970, when 46 children were killed and more than 50 wounded. The tools used to kill them were American F-4 Phantom jet fighter aircraft and missiles. Did the U.S. restrain its vicious little friend? No, it accepted that this was just another mistake, like the deliberate air and sea attack on the USS Liberty in 1967, which left 34 seamen dead and dozens wounded. The killing of children moves forward year after year up to and beyond the localized genocide at Sabra and Shatila in 1982. As the Zionist regime is never punished, whatever the heinous nature of its crimes, like any criminal who is never caught, it continues doing what it has always done best, apart from sucking tens of billions of dollars out of the American taxpayers' pockets, which is killing civilians in Palestine or around its borders. Take as a representative example the young American Jew who goes to the occupied territories and joins the army or the border police. He or she stands at a checkpoint, shoots at unarmed or scarcely armed Palestinian dead, and goes back to New York and wherever as a hero in the war on terrorism, as they call it. Bravery is not required, just a bit of easily acquired expertise in handling an assault rifle and the ability to kill someone a couple of meters away. That someone might be a woman approaching armed men and women slouching around the checkpoint. They are heavily armed and in no danger, but the woman is in deadly danger. Of course she knows it all. She would be a most unusual Palestinian if she did not have a husband, children, brothers, parents, grandparents, and cousins who had not been killed by these people. As brave as she can be in her determination to do something for the resistance, she approaches the checkpoint. She might have a knife in the hand, but she still could easily be disarmed by one soldier knocking the knife out of her hand. She could be disabled with a leg wound, but instead she is deliberately shot and left to die where she falls. If she does not die immediately, with no ambulance called in time to save her, the young American can go home as a hero with the credit of killing what they baselessly call terrorists. These murders, let us not call them anything else, are not aberrant but normative behavior in a state which has bred generation and generation of psychopaths, as further evidence in the glee shown by snipers killing Palestinians, young and old, through the Gaza fence. Also, the Defense of Children International has more than 35 branches, one of them Palestinian. This gives a grand total of 2,224 deaths. The 2022 figure does not include the number killed in Operation Breaking Dawn in August, as at the date of the publication of these figures, they were still being collated. Neither does it include the latest killings. Furthermore, the year still has a long way to go, and more children are going to be killed. The hypocrisy of the so-called West is something we can take for granted, because it is no more than typical of its behavior. But these are innocent children whose deaths should be the cause of outrage and demands that the Zionist regime be shown the door from the UN and any other credible international organization. Of the number of children listed as killed from 2000 to 2022, 514 were aged 8 or under. Sometimes we see the faces, but never in the Western media, which rarely even names them. Their names and their faces should be front page news.
If you ask me, why do I stand here so unafraid of everything around me? Proudly I would say, I am a Muslim. If you ask her, why does she dress that way, all covered up in a world that gives it all away? Proudly she would say, I am a Muslim.
Islamic laws.
If you ask him, why does he still pray 5 times a day when so many others have strayed, smiling he would say, I am a Muslim.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the name of God, welcome to the program Islamic Laws on IRIB English Radio with me, Muhammad Javad, hosting this program. And sitting in the studio along with me, Sheikh Javid, well, the dear guest speaker in this program, Islamic Laws. Welcome to the program, Sheikh Javid.
Thank you very much. Thank you for having me.
The pleasure is ours. Stay tuned. We'll be back.
La 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 la
are going to talk about some of the Islamic laws about medical issues and conditions according to Ayatollah Khamenei. But before that, let's take a listen to a short biography and we'll be back. Don't go away. A little bit of background about Ayatollah Khamenei. He was born in 1939. When he began his Hawza studies, it took him 5.5 years to finish the Muqaddamat in the Sutuh. The standard time for studying the Muqaddamat in the Sutuh for an Iranian student that is not raised with the Arabic language is about 10 years. At the age of 18, he starts attending Bahthul Kharij. Bahthul Kharij, he starts it in Mashhad under Sayyid Hadi Milani. For 7 years straight, he was in Qom studying under Ayatollah Burujerdi, Imam Khomeini, the son of Ayatollah Ha'ari, who set up the Hawza in Qom, Sheikh Murtada Ha'ari, which was one of the top figures in Qom. Then he went back to Mashhad. For 4 years, he studied Kharij under Ayatollah Milani again. Speaking to some of those who knew Ayatollah Khamenei in Iran, when the issue of the ijtihad of Ayatollah Khamenei came up, they said, "We testify that he was a mujtahid not now, but in 1337, that's in the Iranian calendar, 1337, that's the first year that he started his Bahthul Kharij. He was teaching also. He had classes, he was teaching makasas, some of the advanced classes in the Hawza, he was teaching that. 5 years before the actual movement started by Imam Khomeini, he was a mujtahid according to that testimony. And when the movement of Imam Khomeini began, he was part of it, he was politically active, but he also was involved with his studies, as we said. Up to 1347, he was actively participating in Bahthul Kharij of Ayatollah Milani in Mashhad. And after he became the supreme leader, a little while after that, because he was requested a lot to start Bahthul Kharij, he started Bahthul Kharij and he's teaching. One can very clearly testify that this man is no doubt one of the most just and adil scholars that would not, for any reason, for his children, for his family, for his personal benefit, for any party's benefit, for anything other than Allah, change his view and make a decision to go against what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said because of something like that. Back to the program, Islamic Laws, on IRIB English Radio. We are going to talk about some of the Islamic laws about medical issues and conditions, according to Ayatollah Khamenei. Okay, Sheikh Javid, you know, is IVF, or test tube babies, or having them, you know, permissible when we all know that the sperm and the egg belong to a lawfully wedded couple?
Well, there is no objection to carrying out the procedure in itself. And of course, IVF is now very common around the world. Mm-hmm. Here in Iran also, for example, we have special IVF treatment centers which have license from the government. Of course, you know, Iran is also one of the leading countries in terms of artificial insemination and mm-hmm. IVF treatment. Of course, IUI is also there. You know, Ayatollah Khamenei, may Allah grant him long life, says that it is obligatory to keep away from any preliminary step that might involve committing a haram act like prohibited looking and prohibited touching, unless when it comes to, for example, to necessity. Now, when it comes to IVF, of course, we are talking about IVF, in vitro fertilization, you know. Mm-hmm. This kind of fertilization when it comes to the preliminary steps, like, for example, the woman needs her husband's sperm. And without this, her husband's sperm, of course, the fertilization will not take place. Now, the fertilization sometimes takes place in a laboratory, or sometimes the sperm is directly inserted into the woman's womb. Vagina or womb.
Yes.
So, you know, the man has to, let's say, masturbate in order to get to give his
sperm
sample to the doctor. Now, if he himself masturbates, it's forbidden. And you know, masturbation, self-gratification, self-stimulation is forbidden.
Right.
Now, how can this prohibition be somehow ameliorated or mitigated by somehow, you know, the man who wants to give his sperm to the doctor for fertilization can ask his wife to help him masturbate. And of course, he can do it with the hand of his wife.
Mm-hmm.
So in this case, of course, it's not haram.
Forbidden.
It's not forbidden because he is using his wife's hand to masturbate or to ejaculate.
Right. Shostakovich, there are some questions related to this, but because of shortage of time, we have to take a break.
Sure.
So let's have a break and then we'll be back. Don't go away.
La ilaha illallah, Allahu Akbar.
The followers of Ayatollah Khamenei can refer to leader.ir/en. In the section Religious Affairs, you can ask your question and receive the answer. In the library section, some of Ayatollah Khamenei's works of jurisprudence are available, including Practical Laws of Islam, Frequently Asked Questions, Comparative Fatwa, and Newly Asked Questions.
Back to the program, Islamic Laws on RIB English Radio. We were talking about some of the Islamic laws about medical issues with Sheikh Javid here in this program. And before the break, I asked you about the IVF or test tube babies, and you talked about artificial insemination, right?
Sure.
And there are some questions quite related to what you were, saying before the break, such as, for example, if the sperm comes from, if the husband, or is not capable of producing proper sperms, in fact, to be part of the insemination, is it possible, is it permissible to have the sperm from elsewhere? Like from the sperm bank?
Well, it's haram to, according to the religious authorities, including examiners, it's haram to for a woman to conceive a child with the sperm of a stranger or a man who is not her husband, because the fertilization should be should take place. And her husband's sperm must be used to fertilize the eggs of the woman. So it's not permissible, according to the religious authorities in general, in His Eminence in particular, to get a woman impregnated or to make for a woman to become pregnant with the sperm of a stranger.
But what if they don't directly inseminated, in fact, into the woman's vagina, or they have it like mixed in a test tube?
But even then, because there are legal issues that will arise.
Mm-hmm.
Now, who is the father of the child? One child cannot have two fathers.
In the Western countries, they usually don't announce it. It's quite unknown. They get it from the sperm bank without any... divulging of information.
You are right. No information is disclosed. You are right. And that's why, you know, the Western passports do not have any father name, you know?
Yes.
Because the father is not known.
Mm-hmm.
And they have just removed the father name, but that's not the case with the Iranians. The father must be known.
The Muslim countries.
Muslim countries, of course, whose child are you?
Mm-hmm.
So the father must be known. And this must be a known individual, that must be your legal father, your biological father. No mm-hmm. one else can be the father of a child, you see, except the husband. Mm-hmm. So these issues are there, and these, because of the legal consequences and because the Islam attaches tremendous importance to the lineage mm-hmm. and to one's parental relationship. So that's why it's not
Sheikh Javid, very quick question. Let me squeeze it in here at the end of this program. And that's regarding the previous question that I asked you, if the husband is not capable of, in fact, producing the right sperm for the insemination or fertilization. So, and if the continuity of their marriage is somehow dependent on having a baby, then would it be permissible again to get it from a sperm bank from another individual?
Well, it is mentioned that carrying out the procedure in itself and of itself is permissible. But it is not permissible for the wife to borrow sperm from the sperm bank or to borrow a sperm from a neighbor or from someone else who is not related to him or to her. So even those related, they cannot give, you know. The mm-hmm. only person whose sperm must be used is the husband.
Let's
consider it. There is, for example, the surrogacy issue. Mm-hmm. The woman wants to be as a surrogate mother.
Yes.
Now the child and the sperm and the eggs belonging to another couple mm-hmm. is planted or placed inside the woman's womb, there is no objection. Uh-huh. It is permissible.
As a surrogate mother.
As a surrogate mother, surrogacy is permissible uh-huh. because at the end of the day, the child will be handed over to the father, and the father actually is the person to whom the sperm belongs, and the mother is the person to whom the eggs belong.
I see. Thank you very much, Sheikh Javid. We have come to the end of this program, Islamic Laws on IRIB English Radio. Thank you very much for listening. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Rahman Rahim Mannan Kareem Salam Alim La ilaha illa hu Ghaffar Jameel Wahhab Latif Tawwab Sami' Basir La ilaha illa hu وحيد قدير محيي المميت الظاهر والباطن لا إله إلا هو لا إله إلا هو.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily round the clock for listeners across the globe. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard via the internet, shortwave, FM, and satellite. Our listeners in the Indian subcontinent can listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 25 meters, 11,865 kilohertz every day from 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in Europe can tune in to the English service of the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 31 meters, 9,855 kilohertz, and in Southern Africa via shortwave 31 meters, 9,835 kilohertz every day from 1920 to 2020 UTC. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our programs via FM 91.5 MHz. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and Iran Sat or Bat 5, and via the internet, Our internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program, PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
Fiqh or jurisprudence is an Islamic knowledge and is ranked
the Holy Prophet of Islam is the example
of
self-purification is the most significant
factor.
Imamat is a living principle in the history of Islam and Shiism.
This is Ulama Speech, the best selection of the speeches of prominent Shia scholars.
In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful, welcome to another episode of the program Ulama's Speech on IRIB English Radio, Call of Islam page. In this episode, we invite you to listen to the English translation of a short Farsi speech by Hujjatul Islam Ranjbar. Stay tuned. Paint pours down easily, but it is not cleaned easily. In better words, paint sticks easily, but is removed hardly. Belongings are exactly like vase. They are like paint. They stick to our lives and are not removed easily. We humans fall in love with our belongings and do not leave them up to the last moment of our life. However, there are some people who are free from the belongings of this world. But the main question is how we humans can reach such a status in our life to free from the belongings. The answer is to be only the servant of Allah. As long as we are the servant of Allah, we won't become the servant of others. Being in servitude to Allah is for sure better than servitude to materialistic world. Thank you very much, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Call of Islam page, for listening to this episode of the program Ulama's Speech. which was the English translation of a short Farsi speech by Hojjatul Islam Ranjbah. To find out more about this program, log on to our website, parstoday.com/en/Islam page. We leave you in Allah's care and goodbye.